And last week we finished up talking about what the church is, right? I know this struck a chord with a lot of you guys. A lot of guys were talking to me. In fact, one of you mentioned to me how, as we talked about what the church is and what it isn't, you had mentioned to me that, man, you've really been thinking of your life in terms of sort of just you, that you've kind of been a lone ranger trying to make it on your own. But it was a paradigm shift for you to say, oh, man, we're in this together, and we need to be there for one another. We need to hang out together, get to know each other, be the family that God wants us to be here at River Shores. And that's awesome. It's powerful. I'm excited to see how God's going to do that. We're going to try this post-it note thing again here today and see more if we can learn to pray for one another and be there for one another. And today, now, we pick up in Acts 3, and we're going to see some of those same themes as last week. Would you look at me at verse 1 of chapter 3? It says, one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, can we just pause here for a second? Let me just point out the obvious. Again, we don't see the believers off in a cave somewhere praying alone, but they're joining together, right? Peter and John, and they're going to the temple to pray with other people there, to meet with other people, to worship with God's people, to teach, to be taught, to have genuine relationships, you know, to be the church like we talked about. We see that right away here. And you know what? I was reading a story this week that reminded me of all these things we're talking about. It was a story by a guy by the name of Mark Buchanan. True story. He said he was, a few years ago, he was helping out a friend at a weekend work party. They were laying sod in their friend's yard. And the sun was shining. There was fresh coffee and cinnamon buns. And all the group that was there laying the sod, they were all talking about just how much they were friends, and it was fun. You know, guys like to work together. And all of a sudden, one of the guys says, guys, this is it. And they all look at him like, this is what, man? You know, that's weird. And he says, this is real relational community. This is community. We've made it. You know, we're doing it. We're doing life together kind of deal. And we all agreed and congratulated one another. Mark said, yes, this is it. But the more I thought about it, he said, I had to say, Al, this is great, but I don't think this is it. I like you all too much. If we added a person or two who lacks social graces, who looks different, who's needy, smelly, and irritating, and we truly loved them, then that would be it. And there was silence, he said, and then one of the guys said, well, we've accepted you, haven't we, Mark? And they all laughed. But he said the point was well taken, right? That as we talk about Christian community and how awesome it is when God works in us and when he draws us together and how great it can be, of course, the temptation is to get all about this, us. And, of course, God's purposes are far beyond that. He's wants us to love the undesirables, ones that we need God's help to love. You know what I'm talking about? And so it's a convicting reminder here that as we're reading about Peter and John, these best buds, gladly, joyfully enjoying the great work what God was doing, going to the temple on their way to worship, but all of that was interrupted by an undesirable, right? Look with me in verse 2. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. You guys love it when people ask you for money, right? right? No, it's awkward, right? It's sometimes convicting. It's confusing. You're wondering, do I help them? Do I not help them? How do I help them? How do I best help them? And these guys are probably wrestling with similar feelings. And then verse 4 reads, and then Peter and John ignored the beggar and went and had a wonderful worship service with excellent music and a potluck afterward. Is that not in your Bible? No? Oh, man. Now, if it was you or me in the story, that's probably how it would read. But not for Peter and John. Look at verse 4. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Now, this is a powerful story. We're going to dig into this. But first, I just want to ask the question of why would Luke even share this story? I mean, come on, Luke. God has just come down to earth in Jesus and then in the Holy Spirit. Even we read how he came in the seemingly fire and wind, and everything was leading up to this huge God-fueled love revolution that would change the world for all time. And we might think, come on, Luke, stop wasting pages on another crippled beggar. And why don't we get on to the good stuff, right? God changing the Roman Empire and God moving in huge ways. We might be tempted to think that, right? Why did Luke include this? Bible experts agree that at the end of Acts 2, Luke has just told us generalities of what was happening in the church. And here he gives us a specific story. He wants to give us a key example to show of what was happening in the early church. He'd given this broad picture that the believers were devoted to the teaching and the fellowship and to prayer. He had mentioned that many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles. And so now he gives us a specific example of one of those signs. But the question is, why this one? Why did he pick this one? I mean, surely there was probably bigger things that the apostles did, right? I mean, the bigger miracles or cooler miracles. Why did he pick this healing of a crippled beggar? If you've been hanging out with us the past couple years, I hope that you will know the answer to this question, right? That we don't know for sure, but that an educated guess would be based on Luke's gospel leading into Acts and his themes that he's been building and showing us especially Jesus' mission statements, remember that we looked at in Luke, that he came to seek and save those who are lost, that also in Luke 4 that he said when he stood up and gave sort of his mission statement out of Isaiah 61, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and to release the oppressed." You see, as we've been talking about for a long time, and you may be sick of it by now, Jesus made an intentional grace invasion. This is what we've been talking about, a revolution for the least, the last, and the lost. And here we see that it includes both the physical and the spiritual, that he had this purpose of uniting both. I was laughing, Pastor Gary pointed out there's this old story about Amy Carmichael, a missionary, and sometimes she would get guff for not just preaching, but also she took care of orphans and did all this stuff for people. And they would say, "Why don't you spend more time on the spiritual? You know, that lasts forever. You know, on the souls, saving souls." And Amy Carmichael said, she was this great lady, and she said, "You know, what's the funny thing about souls? You know, they're always attached to bodies." Yeah. Have you noticed that? You know, that we got to keep them together and serve people and love people both physically and spiritually. And we forget that, you know, we forget that this was Jesus' mission, that he asked us to have this purpose, this mission. And the early church, however, did not forget this. As we see this key example here in Acts 3 of what the church was all about, here God is living in them, motivating them to share, to reach out with this least of the least of the least. This guy who'd been walked past for decades. One of the least, the last, and the lost. In other words, Jesus' followers do what Jesus did. Imagine that. Okay? If I can be that blunt. If this is Jesus' passion, it should be our passion, right? Okay, we got it. Church has left the building. All right, second theme. Accomplishing his purposes. Okay, this least last lost thing is not some liberal agenda, okay? It's not some political thing. It's Jesus' thing, okay? And he here asked us to share it. I love how this event takes place at the gate, which was called Beautiful. We've got a picture here of how archaeologists think this thing looked. A beautiful, probably 75-foot-high gate. But here's what I love is that he mentions beautiful here, and I think something far more beautiful is going on in this passage than just a gate. Would you agree? God's beautiful kingdom purposes are happening. His healing, his restoring work. I love it. I love seeing God redeem and restore people. That's why I do what I do. I love to see how he's working in your lives, how he's working in this community, that he's not done with Berlin, but that he's on the process of restoring it and healing broken men and women and families. And you know, when I think of this idea of a beautiful kingdom, God's beautiful kingdom, I think of J.R.R. Tolkien's Rivendell from The Lord of the Rings, if you can allow me a little bit of a nerdy excerpt here. I love Tolkien's kingdom there. People think that it was this elf kingdom, this hidden valley, was based on a real place that J.R.R. Tolkien had visited. In fact, I've got some pictures of this place in Switzerland that the elf kingdom he probably was based on. You might see a waterfall there in the valley. And in fact, there's some houses in the area that actually are built over the waterfalls. And so it's just this gorgeous place hidden, tucked away in this little valley in Switzerland. And he imagines in his book that this is this immensely beautiful place of Rivendell, and that it's the place of the deepest and oldest wisdom. It had the power to heal weariness and sickness, allowing the immortal elves to live in a somewhat timeless realm in their hidden valley. They would sing about their history. They would retell their history on special days in what they called their blessed realm. And for outsiders, this place was a refuge for the oppressed and the weary, a treasury of good counsel and wise lore, Tolkien says. And it was visited by people of all races seeking sanctuary, healing, and wisdom. And as we think about Rivendell, you might think this is a picture of heaven. You know, that's kind of what I thought at first in the books. But I don't think that's what he's getting at. In fact, Tolkien paints the place not only positively, but also negatively. He paints it as a place that's fixated on the past, a place that's usually not interested in helping the more needy of the people in the other realms, but is much more concerned about preserving its wisdom, its beauty, its goodness, its community. Sound familiar? You see, I think that it was a commentary on the church, that when God's people are connected with him, it's such a sweet place to be. It's beautiful. It changes. It restores lives. But it's far too easy for us to just devolve into sort of a repository of wisdom, a place where you can find wisdom if you really look hard, but that's too disconnected and unloving to actually make a difference in the world. And so, guys, can I challenge us all again, myself included, to keep trying to build relationships, to not just be a Rivendell, but to reach out and love people, the people that God would have us to be, God would have us to love. Church doesn't just exist for itself. It's Jesus's plan that it would be on mission. And it may not seem as glamorous or adventurous as you thought. I mean, for goodness sake, when you think about serving God, do you think about serving the crippled guy who you've walked past for years on their way to do your important things? We tend not to. We tend to sort of sideline that as that's, you know, maybe second-class ministry or something. But it's not. It's part of our mission, both physical and spiritual healing, to preach the good news to the poor and to bring freedom for the prisoners and the sick and the oppressed. And you know what I love about this story too, guys, is that Peter and John didn't just mail them a check. Right? They personally engaged with this person. They said, look me in the eye. In fact, they end up holding his hand and picking him up later in the story. There's a personal engagement. There's a real love for this person. And of course, that's what God calls us to do too. And by the way, this wasn't on their time schedule either, was it? They were there. What does it say? It says they were going to a prayer meeting, right, at 3 p.m. Okay? They were going someplace. They had to be there at a certain time. And have you noticed that there's this thing about people in our lives that when God brings people in their lives, they don't always fall into our time schedule, right? And that's okay. And that's how God, he wants us to serve them sometimes anyway, to figure out ways to break our routines. This is hard for me. I'm very, as you know, planner driven. But they knew, Peter and John knew, that the beautiful kingdom of God was not just meant to exist isolated in a gorgeous hidden valley, but it was to spread its beauty to every last corner of the world. And boy, was it beautiful. Would you look with me at verse 7? Just imagine this. It says, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Guys, I want us to try to imagine what it's like to be this, to see this crippled man who'd endured so much suffering for his life to finally be able to walk and jump, and just imagine the joy there. I can't imagine what that would be like, but I can imagine some of the shame that he felt along the way. I can't imagine that as a child, of all the things that he missed out on, of all of the kids who made fun of him, of all the ways that his heart broke, that he was frustrated, that he laid in bed at night and prayed and complained of why God would have him go through this. I can imagine how he felt, probably dejected, alone, isolated, rejected. And yet here the Lord's grace found him, the lowest of the low, and rescued him from his shame and his problems. Grace turned his world upside down. And guys, Jesus does that today. Can I just say that Jesus changes lives today? Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. He does this. He changes lives today. And he works in us. He raises us up out of our places of shame and despair to places of joy and excitement. More excitement than even the Cubs fans had this week, which was amazing. I can't believe 5 million people showed up for this parade. And I mean, you should have, I stayed up to the end of the game with my grandpa and watching all those big burly Cubs players like dance and leap. They're just like jumping and, you know, I mean, they're just leaping and they're so excited. And after seeing what happened there, and there's so much more joy in God's beautiful kingdom. And I think Jordan's right that a lot of why there's so many people that came out for this is because they've been wanting it for so stinking long, right? In fact, I was thinking about this morning how Cubs fans Cubs are like this joke a lot of times in our culture. In fact, I was looking online of some of these memes that people have done to make fun of Cub fans. You know, this next one, best thing about dating a Cubs fan is you know she ain't looking for a ring. This actually probably isn't too far from the truth, actually, in 1908, before cars were you know, a big deal. And so I feel like the when I was with my grandpa at this game, you know, or not at the game, we don't have that much money, but when we were watching the game on TV, and afterwards, he had tears in his eyes. You know, I know some of you guys know what I'm talking about. He had tears in his eyes. I mean, there's this incredible sense some of the things people posting on Facebook, you know, this incredible sense of hope fulfilled and of joy. And not only that, but I think of not being the loser anymore, not being the butt of people's jokes anymore, not having the shame of having the team that hasn't won the World Series in the longest ever, right? And I think that's why there's this huge groundswell while there's people everywhere in Chicago this week, you know, celebrating, you know, flying the W, is because there was this incredible sense of the shame being lifted and experiencing that joy. And so to a much greater degree, that happened in this passage, and it happens when God's beautiful kingdom purposes come to earth. That the least, the last, and the lost, those who have been kicked aside, those who have been shamed, who have been made fun of, who have felt totally out of it for their whole lives, could come in and find family, find honor, find joy, find healing. Love it. You know, let me just tell you a story to give you a vision for a little bit of what this could be. I was reading about Reggie Joyner. He's a close worker, co-worker of Andy Stanley's. He's been serving at their church down there in Georgia for decades. God's used their team, Andy Stanley's church down there, to reach thousands of people for Christ. But Reggie has written about this obscure old woman that named Geneva Delphia Bray. She was born in 1883. She spent most of her life without indoor plumbing, living on a farm in the South. She was an artistic woman who once tied a duck to a table so she could paint its picture. So I thought that was funny. But he said only a few people knew this about Geneva, that she never married because of a broken heart. And that she was forced to quit her education because her dad decided it was a waste of money to send a girl to college. She never drove a car. However, in her 50s, she did hitch a ride every weekend to finish that college degree. And Geneva, he said, taught elementary school for 40 years. He said, it's hard to tell how many children she influenced, but I know of one. She was a 9-year-old girl who almost became an orphan. The girl's birth mother gave her up for adoption shortly after she was born, and then her adoptive parents each committed suicide 1 year apart. And alone at 9 years old, no one wanted to assume responsibility for her until Geneva said, well, no one's asked me if I would take her. And so at 54 years of age, Geneva opened her door and raised the little girl as her own. Reggie says, that girl was my mom. Geneva had no idea when she opened her door, when she built an extra bedroom onto that farmhouse, when she cooked a country diet of fried chicken and cream corn, when she made mom attend Bethel Church every week, when she pushed mom to make good grades, intimidated all of her potential boyfriends, helped mom get into college, paid for mom's wedding, and loved mom unconditionally, that it would have a ripple effect for generations. Guys, that little needy orphan girl grew up to love Jesus and to show her son how to love Jesus. And he's been helping thousands of people come to love Jesus. And there's this amazing thing of when God takes our sacrifices for people as least and last as lost as maybe that little orphan girl or that crippled beggar on the side of the road, and he multiplies it. He multiplies its impact. He takes our sacrifices and uses them as the seed to bring incredible fruit in his kingdom. Guys, that's what God does. That's what the gospel is all about. If you've never heard it before, if you're here with us today, you need to know that Jesus is God's son who loves you so much. He didn't want you to go to hell for your sins, but he died on a cross to save you from the punishment for your sins. And that when he died, he was like a seed. He gave his life. And that sacrifice would bring the salvation of all of us who would trust him, who would come to him and turn to him and find his salvation and the beautiful changing and transformation of his kingdom purposes. See, God's kingdom is beautiful. It's amazing. And Jesus is in the process of bringing it. It's not here yet in fullness. It will be someday when he intervenes in history, brings his heaven, his consummation to his kingdom. As Isaiah 35 says, do not fear. Listen to this, guys, it's for you. Do not fear, your God will come to save you. And then will the lame leap like the deer. Guys, we're going to rejoice like this guy, like the Cub fans, except way more, for what he does and what he rescues us from. And so if your healing hasn't come like this, guys, if you read this passage and you go, why hasn't my healing come? It will. It won't, maybe not come in this world, but it will come in his time when he puts everything back together. Well, let me point out one other more important thing in this passage. Can we do that together? Look with me at verse 6. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. In the name of Jesus Christ. Guys, Peter and John invoked the name and the power. They prayed to Jesus Christ. They relied on him. And in fact, they, as verse 16 says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. And so here's our last theme of this passage today. And that is by relying on his power. By relying on his power. Some of you guys might know Lisa Groves from Berlin. She became a missionary this year. She joined YWAM and is serving overseas. She served in India for a month or two, I think, here in the summer. Her most recent prayer letter, she was talking about how they would go to all these different villages and lead these little evangelistic services. And she said, you would not believe all that God did. You would not believe all that he did, not only spiritually, but also physically. She said, within the 5 weeks that we went to those 27 villages in India, 786 people said that they would invite Jesus into their life. And 126 people saw healings, miraculous healings. She said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah, how do you even get your mind wrapped around that, you know? Because, I mean, chances are most of us haven't seen one healing, miraculous healing. But she was seeing God on the move. And she's praising the Lord for it. And again, you know, his purposes are beyond us. I don't know why he doesn't choose to heal some and does choose to heal others. You know, I know Lisa. I know she's not lying. But I know that God is on the move. And perhaps we saw a miracle too this week. I don't know if some of you guys were praying with us for Kim Schweigert's daughter. I don't see Kim here today, but she attends River Shore sometime with her daughter Penny, and Penny was waking up not breathing, like, you know, and so they rushed her to Children's Hospital, and they did all these tests on it, and she was getting everybody to pray. Later in the week, she said on Facebook, she said, I truly believe God and the power of prayer saved my little girl. When I started panicking in Berlin ER, my father told me I had to pull myself together for Penny, and so I started to pray. I contacted others and asked them to pray. And when we were in the ambulance driving down to Madison and I could feel myself starting to go into a panic attack, I knew I had to snap out of it, and I started to pray. And now she's coming home with no issues. I am beyond blessed. Thank you, God, and all those who prayed with me. And, you know, it's an exciting thing in our church family here of how God is helping them. And so I just want to encourage all of us, guys, would you rely on Jesus instead of just yourself, please? He's a lot bigger than you. He's got a lot more power than you. We can bring to him our needs, our temptations, our all of our issues, and our nation's issues. And we can ask for his mercy, and he will respond. He will respond in his way, in his time. And guys, I think a lot of times we want to see all the good fruit of God's kingdom in this earth, but we don't want to do the work, right? We want the fruits, but not the roots. And it doesn't work that way. You can't have fruits without roots. And so we got to put down our roots deeply into the Lord and relying on him and his Holy Spirit. And let me close with a story from Heath Fernando before we take communion here together. He told a true story about a guy named Blasio from Rwanda. He was a school teacher in Rwanda. And he was terribly discouraged with how things were going in his nation. Anybody else agree? and so he decided this is what he's going to do. He's going to lock himself away in his little cottage, and he's going to pray for a week. He's going to pray and fast and beg God for his mercy. And when he emerged, Heath writes, he emerged a changed man. He confessed his sins to those whom he had wronged, which, by the way, is always the first step in revival, including his wife and children. He proclaimed the gospel in the school where he taught, and revival broke out there, resulting in students and teachers being transformed. In fact, they became affectionately known by everyone as the Abaka, which in their language meant people on fire. Love that. So we're talking about catching the fire, all right? In fact, we're going to have a float, I think, this year in the Berlin Parade that's going to be looking like it's on fire along these lines. But anyway, shortly after that, Blasio was invited to Uganda. He shared with people there. The fire of the Spirit descended there as well. People were turning to follow Jesus. But within just several days, Blasio died of a fever. His ministry lasted only a few weeks, but those revival fires sparked through his ministry, swept through East Africa, and continued to the present. Hundreds of thousands of lives have been transformed over the decades through this mighty East African revival, which began with a discouraged Christian deciding to pray and rely on the Lord for his help in his nation. And so, guys, I just want to challenge us all. We can't have fruits without the roots. If we want to see God's beautiful kingdom in Berlin, in America, in the world, then we got to do the hard work of praying and of relying on him. And that's what Peter and John did. They asked Jesus to heal this guy, this least, last, and the last. And Jesus did. And it was beautiful. And there's leaping and there's dancing and there's phenomenal joy. And so as we close, if you are tired of just America's kingdom, of relying on America's kingdom, if you're tired of just having everybody fight for their own kingdom. Yeah, yeah, I saw like this. I saw this on Time this week. It made me laugh. The double meaning there is too thick to miss. But if you're tired of that, if you're tired of everybody fighting for their own kingdom, let's build a more beautiful kingdom. What do you say? Let's ask God for his beautiful kingdom, where God's people together accomplishing God's purposes with God's power. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you know, Lord, how messed up we are, and Lord, how much we need your beautiful kingdom in our own lives, in our own families, in our community and world. And so, Lord, we pray for it. Lord, would you help us to rely on you and not ourselves? Help us to be strong in the face of temptation. Help us to love the unlovable, seemingly unlovable. Lord, thanks for loving us. And Lord, we're going to celebrate that here. And Lord, I pray that you'd receive our worship as we remember the sacrifice that you made for us on that cross. And Lord, we just give you all of our burdens, all of our issues. We pray that, Lord, help us rely on you in the hard things that we're facing right now. And Lord, just lift us up. Sow your beautiful kingdom seed through us. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.